So there was a New England Patriots fan who found himself at the game with a really terrible seat. He didn't realize how bad the ticket was that he bought, and he finally realized, he got to the game and he realized he couldn't see hardly a thing behind a pillar or something, and so he's looking through his binoculars, checking out for any empty seat possible that could be better than his, and he sees one right down front, like three rows up on the 50-yard line, and he thinks to himself, you know, what a waste. What a waste of a great seat. And he made his way down there, and he got there, and he asked the man sitting next to him there, that empty seat, he says, Is this seat taken? And the man looked at him sorrowfully and said, you know, this seat was my wife's seat. This is the first game that I've been to without her. She passed away recently. And the first man replied, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. That's really sad news. Can I ask you why you didn't give your ticket, the extra ticket, to a friend or a family member to help, you know, this really special time to help keep you company? And the man with the good seat replied, you know what, I offered it to them, but they all went to the funeral instead. Some people are really dedicated football fans. Football is their life. You know, and you look at all the money that we spend and the physical structures, the fantasy teams, the sports gear, the jerseys and all that, and it's no doubt that we love our football here in America. And in spite of that, in spite of how much we love it, I doubt very many people, even Patriots fans, would go that far. I don't think they'd probably do that. They wouldn't be quite that dedicated. Even those Patriot fans would probably draw the line somewhere before there. I don't know where it would be, but it would be maybe a little before there. But what is life? What is life to the average American? For many, it's football or sports in general. For some, it's their work or a favorite hobby. Or for others, it's family and friends. And if you asked a number of people what they would call the good life, you know, you would get a lot of responses, and most people would tell you it comes in the form of a decent job with a good wage and a nice home, plenty of time off, close friends and family, sports and vacations, great vacations, you know. That's the good life, right? That's what they would probably tell you. And that is a pretty great life. There are a lot of reasons to be thankful for a life like that and to enjoy all of that. But I believe that those who would list only those things are missing out on a huge thing that gives them life beyond anything that stuff could give them. And when this thing is not central and at the forefront of what their life is for them, especially if it's all left out altogether, these people miss out on a real, full, rich life that's available to them that far surpasses all of that stuff combined. Ephesians 5 reminds us, look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, Paul reminds us there that we have a life, and what we do with that life matters. It matters what we do. We need to be careful about what we engage in, how we approach life, and we need to make sure we're making the best use of that time, that we're not being foolish with it. We need to be careful how we walk in our time on earth, what we do with our lives, because God is the one who gives us life, and God is the one who gives us time. And when we count up all that He's done for us, there's not a single one of us who could dispute the fact that He deserves more time and more devotion than we give to Him. Every single one of us would have to admit that. But I know that doing that is easier said than done. I know that because if it weren't easier said than done, then most people wouldn't have to admit that very thing, right? And I know it's easier said than done because I know how difficult it is, even in my own life, that sometimes to be that, you know, walking in that careful way, making the wisdom and time together with God the priority that it needs to be. And I know that it's easier said than done because the things of this world have this uncanny knack of being the exact thing that's able to pull us away from God. I think it was William Law who said something along the lines that the world is a more dangerous place today than it was when the apostles were alive, because today the world has lost its appearance of being an enemy. It lost its appearance of being an enemy. And I believe there's truth in that. I mean, back in those days, It was easy for the apostles to see that the world that they lived in was broken. There was a lot of pain and hurt and unrest. But here in America, we've enjoyed quite a long time of relative ease. Now, sure, there's pain in our world today. There is. There's pain, there's hurt, there's brokenness, and we see those things. But there's always a ball game we can go to bury ourselves in, or a hobby to go to, or a book to read, or even diversions that are less honorable than those things to get ourselves involved in and receive some measure of comfort in our lives. And so we go to the world and we feel like we find comfort and rest. But those apostles in those times, they didn't have any of that. They could look anywhere and see a broken world. Now today the world is still broken, but you got to be paying attention a little bit more, right? The world doesn't appear to be the enemy that it once was. The riches and comforts that we have today, whether they are good things or bad things or neutral things, they keep us running to those things rather than to God. They keep our focus and attention on them rather than on the maker of them, the creator of those good things. 1 John 2 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." The comfort, the rest, the life that this world offers is cheap. It's cheap. It lives on the surface, and it doesn't last. It gives the appearance of depth and meaning, but it's all a facade. It's life in Christ that is rich and full and deep and meaningful, and it lasts forever. It lasts forever. Life in Christ means that even though we live in this world, this broken place, we don't have to be controlled by this world. And make no mistakes, we are slaves to one or the other. We're slaves to the world or we're slaves to Christ. And so why would we choose the one that promises so much and delivers so little for so short a time? So how do we tackle that problem? How do we move from living in short-term, flash-in-the-pan things that the world offers to living in the fullness of life that God promises us? Let's take a look at the next part of the book of Ephesians that we've been working through in these past few weeks. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians 4. There are extras on the table in your seat backs if you need to borrow one this morning. Ephesians 4, 17 through 32, and I've asked Arlene if she'd be willing to read for us this morning. So Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32.
"Living as children of light. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Thank you, Arlene. So what does this have to say about how we are to walk in the world and how we might live in Christ rather than the meager offerings that the world has to offer us? Well, the first thing it talks about there in Ephesians 4 is that we are to make a conscious separation from the world, right? We are to put off our old lives. We're to put them away. It says, "Now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." Well, those of you who have made Jesus your Lord and Savior, take a moment, just for a minute here this morning, and think about your former way of life. What was it like? What did you used to do in your former way of life that you no longer do? What kind of experiences did you used to have in your former life that you don't have to deal with much, if at all, anymore? What kinds of heartache do you no longer have in your life? What kinds of pain don't cut you the way that they used to cut you? What kinds of comfort do you have now that you didn't have before in tough times? If you haven't made Jesus your Lord and Savior, think about maybe what kinds of things you do experience right now in your life that you'd like to know better how to deal with, how to handle them more appropriately in your spirit, and what kinds of things that you would like to encounter less often in your life even. Think about those things for a minute. You know, there's stories told of a man who was out fishing with his friend, and he saw that his friend looked upset by something, and so he asked him, "Oh, you're looking kind of down. What's going on?" And the friend said, "Yeah, well, I'm just thinking about my future." And the first friend was like, "Well, your future isn't... Well, why is that making you down? The future is hopeful, right? It's exciting. It's new. And what makes your future look so hopeless to you?" And the other friend looked at him and said, "Well, my past. My past is what makes my future look so hopeless." And we can get that way sometimes, can't we? You know, when we start thinking about our past, some people think that their future looks dim because they keep looking back to their past sins. But the believer doesn't have to dwell on the past. They can look at their past and see it for what it is, a part of who they were, but by God's grace, becoming more like Jesus, his son. Paul reminds us here of that truth, that not only do we not have to feel like the past defines who we are today, but that we are to actively put that old life away. We're to put it away. He says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." Deceitful desires. Those desires, they lie to you, right? Is there a part of your former life, though, that is still kind of hanging on? Is there something that you once did in the past that may still give you some trouble these days, or at least tempt you today? Now, don't get me wrong, the consequences for our sin, are real. They can last a long time, sometimes even a lifetime, depending on what they were. And even after we put our faith in God, God doesn't always wipe away the consequences of our sin. But here Paul says, put off your old self. Put it off. How can you do that? Only in Christ. Only in Christ can we do this. Only through his power can we move beyond our past sin. Romans 8, verses 12 through 14 says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." This is where we find the answer to how to overcome our past. We allow the Spirit of God to help us put to death the sins of the body. And how can God's Spirit help us to overcome any sin, past or present? It says we're to be led by His Holy Spirit. And the only way to do that, the only way to become led by God's Holy Spirit, is to get ourselves under His teaching. We immerse ourselves in His Word and in prayer, committing ourselves to obeying what He teaches us in those things. That is how we live in and are led by the Spirit. And it takes time. It takes time. It requires us to really get into this stuff. Prayer and Scripture every single day. Every day. And we don't get to know somebody simply by introducing ourselves and getting some vital details of their life and then, you know, parting ways, never to talk again unless we have an emergency, right? We don't get to know somebody like that. And we're not going to be led by anybody like that either. And if we want to be led by someone, we need to be interacting with them continually, submitting ourselves to do what they teach us to do, even when it doesn't make perfect sense. And without that, without doing that daily, we're merely acquaintances, associates. We don't really have a relationship of sorts. We don't know each other deeply enough to be led by that person or for them to have any influence in our lives. Remember the old saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop? Everyone's heard that one, right? And I struggle with that message because I believe that it has oftentimes compelled people to be busy for busyness' sake, which is not scriptural, not at all. But there is a bit of truth in there. There's a reason why somebody made it up, right? There's truth in it. And that truth is that the more of ourselves, our time, our hearts, our talents, our resources, our energy, our gifts, the more of ourselves that we give to God, taking scriptural nourishment and talking with the God who wants to know us intimately, meditating on the truth and the promises and the character of God, the more I'm led by Him in every moment and in every situation I encounter, in that way I'm prepared and strengthened and led by the Holy Spirit. Because I put myself in a position to be led by Holy Spirit. I give myself to that cause, right? Read God's Word. Pray. Serve. As we do those things, we draw close to God and we put ourselves under the leading of Holy Spirit. We put ourselves in a posture where God can work on our hearts and change our lives. God is the only one who has the power to do that, to help us overcome sin. And so why not allow Him to do that instead of trying and striving and flailing our arms trying to do it ourselves? We'll never accomplish it on our own. And so that first thing there is, I put away my old life. That's the first step. And then number two, I put on new life. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We put on new self, the one being created in the likeness of God's Son Jesus, our self that has been given righteousness and been imputed with holiness. But how do we get there? How do we put on our new self? That's an abstract concept in itself, isn't it? And that's a big question that we really don't have the time to cover here in our short time together this morning. But 1 Corinthians gives us a simple and great place to start in this. It says, Paul's words here, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's a good place to start. Paul is saying that we can put on the new life by imitating the godly example of others who have gone before us. He's saying there literally, imitate me, follow me as I imitate and follow God. If you're struggling to contextualize what Jesus would look like and act like here on this world today, find somebody who you trust has had more experience in years in following Him and imitate that person. Follow their godly example. There is godliness in many people's lives, and we need to follow and imitate those things as they follow and imitate Jesus. Every one of us, if we look around our lives, can find godly examples that can give us direction and move us towards a pattern to imitate, a way to follow. Acts 4 documents the moment when Peter and John stood before the high priests to give an account of how they had healed that beggar. And after Peter had spoken to that council, the response of them was this. They said, when they had seen the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And here's the part that gets me. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. How did they see that? They recognized that they had been with Jesus. You know, one of the excuses I always hear when I give this advice to look for people who are imitating Christ already and then go and imitate them is that, you know, Nate, Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. How am I to know that that person isn't, you know, going to fail, or that they're, you know, that they're going to have a problem later on? Well, what if it just looks like they're following Jesus? And my first response to that excuse is that, you know, Paul wasn't perfect either. And he gave the exhortation to imitate him as he followed Jesus. And that made it into Scripture. God allowed that to be in Scripture. Paul wasn't perfect. He was a sinful person, just like you and I. And God allowed that exhortation to be in Scripture. So there's the first thing. And then I say, yes, people are imperfect. They'll make mistakes. They're going to sin. We can recognize that easily. But it also seems just as easy, even for these pompous high priests who, by all accounts, weren't genuinely seeking spiritual things, it seems pretty easy for them to see by what power they were working in, right? What power belonged to Jesus and where it came from. They recognized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. They probably didn't want to recognize that fact. They probably would have rather felt like, you know, these guys are just a bunch of quacks. But they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Somehow that was real to them. And I think back to the many times in my life when I witnessed something happening through somebody, and I knew it was from Jesus. I knew they had been with Jesus. I knew it was Jesus working through them, right? I knew it. And likely you've experienced that in your life as well. You've seen things where you just absolutely knew that that was Jesus working through them. They had been with them. So when we're not sure who to imitate or if they may fail, choose somebody who you can tell has been with Jesus. Choose somebody who you know spends time daily in the Word and in prayer, who work to make God's name great instead of their own name great. And as we put those first two pieces into play in our lives, praying, reading the Word, serving, imitating people who have been with Jesus, we are stepping into or putting on the new life in Christ. And we can see that new life includes things of God and not things of the world. So if I want to have full life in Christ, I put away my old life, I put on my new life in Christ, and finally, number three, I close the door to the devil. I close the door. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We put off our old life. We put on our new life in Christ. And so now we've got to begin putting in the safeguards necessary to help us to stay walking in the path that Christ has set for us. We've got to close the door on our old life so that we give no opportunity to the devil to grab onto something and take that rug right out from underneath us. And that's quite a list of areas up there, isn't it? That's a pretty interesting list. I don't even think it's all inclusive, but it's a long list, isn't it? But there are some reasonable ways. It doesn't even fit on there. There are some reasonable ways that we can begin to ensure that we've shut the door on the devil and the evil that used to run our lives. We close the door on those things by putting sin away from our lives. We don't take what doesn't belong to us. We work honestly to provide for ourselves and for our families so that we have something that we can give to those who are needy. We don't talk in rude and crude ways, but in ways that build up, ways that are full of grace. We are attuned to the situation before us, right? We get rid of rage and anger and bitterness and slander and malice. And we exchange those things for kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. It's a pretty big list. Paul is certain in his belief that, as he shares these things with us, that engaging in the opposite allows that door to open just a crack so that the devil can come in whenever he wants He's saying it's like putting out a welcome mat for his activity in our lives. Leaving the door open for him. Just come on in. Whether we realize it or not, we do give the devil a foothold in our lives when we don't heed Paul's warning here. But again, it's not the kind of thing that we can do in our own power, is it? And if you've ever had a problem with cursing or anger or anything on this list here, you've likely tried to stop doing it. And it didn't work, did it? Just tried to stop cold turkey. It just doesn't work. But it's not hopeless. It's not hopeless. There's a way to have the strength to do exactly what Paul is warning us about here, and that is to submit ourselves to God and earnestly seek to be obedient to Him, to come under His authority, to place ourselves there willingly, submit ourselves to His authority. We consciously take ourselves down from the pedestal of control that we like to be on, that we've built there, and we put Him in the place of lordship where He belongs. James 4 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. When I submit myself to God in a moment of temptation, he will provide a way out. The devil has no power over me. He's not welcome in my life when we do those things. He has to flee. But if I leave that door open a crack, if I roll out the welcome mat, I'm asking for trouble. I'm inviting him into my home, into my body, the temple of God, right? Mm-hmm. And so we can close that door and we can keep it closed by learning God's word, by submitting to it, by asking God's will and submitting to it. There is power in submission to God. There's freedom in submission to God. It doesn't make sense in our way of thinking to submit. That doesn't equate to freedom and it doesn't equate to power, but it's true. We already serve a master, whether we want to admit it or not. We are slaves to the world or we're slaves to God. God gives freedom and richness of life that the world just simply can't offer us. And so we have to decide where we're going to submit. Are we going to submit to the flash in the pan, the quick, easy fix, or are you going to submit to the one who gives full life, rich life? Paul wrote in Galatians a picture of us, what this looks like for us here. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so the question we have to ask ourselves is what is it in my life that I struggle in putting off the old self? Where do I have a problem walking in new life? What door have I left open to welcome the devil into the temple of God? There is true life in Christ. Not the cheap surface stuff that the world can offer you, but true, deep, pure, rich, meaningful life. And he wants that for you. And he wants that for me. He wants it for every single one of us. Would you allow him to do that work in you today? He can do it, and he will do it. We submit ourselves to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you. We need your power in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be people who do as Paul exhorts us to do here, that we put off our old self, that we walk in the new life that you offer to us, because is so much richer and fuller and deeper than what we would rather choose sometimes. Help us to keep that door closed to those old habits, the old life, that we might be able to walk in the richness of the life that you have in mind for us and receive that life abundantly. We pray, Lord, these things in your name.